Chapter 14. Our text is 22 to 24. I'd like to begin reading at verse 21. John 14, 21 to 24. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Father, we thank you for this phenomenal declaration of the Lord Jesus in the upper room just hours before crucifixion, because it so beautifully complements the singing this morning. Our songs, the offertory, all pointed our minds and our hearts forward in anticipation to our Lord's return and what it will mean in that day to be in his physical presence. And yet our Lord himself, while physically present with the disciples, spoke of his spiritual presence, abiding among the saints during the entire period before he comes. It's a phenomenal thing to wrap our heads around this morning, that according to the plain understanding of the words before us, that you, Father, Son, by the Spirit, are here, and that we can, in some way, spiritual and real and relationally engage not only one with another, but engage with you. We thank you for the opportunity this morning. We ask your blessing upon us. You know us to be a little flock today, but help our minds to think upon the bigness of our God and the realities at hand as we worship together. We ask in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. His mother, of course, named him Judas long before the name was associated with anything evil. In the New Testament record of the Lord's 12 chosen disciples, he is distinguished in identity from the other more infamous Judas, who gave the name its evil connotation. This Judas, verse 22, also was commonly called by two nicknames, two very revealing nicknames. He is called Labius, and he is called Thaddeus. Judas, Labius, Thaddeus, here designated Judas, not Iscariot. Both of the nicknames are associated with little children. That gives you great insight into what kind of a person he was. He was somehow representative of the name Labius. The meaning of the name is breast child, or baby Judas, if you will. And that tells you something about his demeanor, something about his person, Labius. And then, of course, Thaddeus is a name that refers to his young age or tender age of a child. And it would certainly seem to appear to be a reference to the aspect of he who was the youngest among the disciples chosen by the Lord. Thaddeus literally means heart of a child. So you have a guy who's named, in essence, baby Judas, and you have a guy that's also nicknamed a child heart or heart of a child. And, of course, that likely refers to the demeanor or the disposition or the meekness of Judas. He had a childlike spirit in that sense, and likely was greatly beloved by the other disciples. They kind of looked at him as baby brother or the little one. All the profiles on the life of Judas, this Judas, emphasize his tender age and demeanor. It would not be too far off the mark for us to call him a loving junior hire. He is in this moment of time a loving junior hire. Judas is the fourth disciple of the 11 in the upper room this night before crucifixion to seek clarification of the Lord concerning some of the things that Jesus was revealing and teaching to the disciples in this dramatic moment of time. Peter was first, then Thomas, then Philip, and now Judas seeks clarification of the Lord. Judas wanted to know how. The word in the Greek is tis, and it's emphatic, meaning that it's the word of emphasis in verse 22. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Judas is desirous to know how the Lord is going to be really present when he's really absent. How does the Lord manifest his presence to his disciples, to his followers, when indeed he is bodily, physically absent? That's a good question. And I would suggest to you that's a question that you and I should grapple with and do grapple with even this Lord's Day morning. The Lord's answer focuses upon the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures regarding a person of faith and their obedience. This little exchange here continues to underscore three things. Number one, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the fellowship that is possible on earth between God and man. And thirdly, the importance of personal trust and obey. We can restate the teaching of our Lord in this particular section of the Word of God in the form of a proposition. Here that would be that proposition. God the Father and God the Son are at home in the life of the obedient person by the indwelling ministry of God the Spirit. One more time. God the Father and God the Son are at home in the life of the obedient person by the indwelling ministry of God the Spirit. However, to take a propositional approach to this particular passage, I believe, is to do a great disservice. The question came from a childlike heart. The answer from the Lord is tender and comforting. The Lord spoke to Judas in the terms of a loving home. Jesus assured Judas that he could navigate the path of life with an experience of a loving home in this moment in the upper room. It was Pliny the Elder, who was born about the time of Christ, but as an adult wrote later than the period of Christ on earth. Pliny the Elder is credited with first saying that home is where the heart is. But in the biggest and the broadest sense, Jesus was the first to say it, and to say that right here. If you and I are to experience the living and loving home reality of which Jesus spoke, there are some things we have to recognize. And I tell you that nothing is more germane to my heart this morning, and should be to your heart this morning, than these particular words of Christ. After last Sunday morning, I wrapped up the morning hour, and I was careful to thank the Lord first afterwards that we'd had a good experience at the 10 o'clock worship hour and the 11:15 instruction hour, but then I was quick to complain to the Lord because of the puny attendance. I complained to the Lord last Sunday of the puny attendance. That was a part of the thing. I may have said to the Lord, in fact, I did say to the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, I was ready. I did my best. I had good stuff. I can't believe that there were so few people that were interested to come or could come to that gathering. And I may have said to the Lord, I did say to the Lord, you know, it hardly seems worth it. Ladies come up here to sing today, look over this little crowd, they may well think when they head back to their seat, boy, it hardly seems worth it. Well, I'd like to say to our ladies, it was worth it for me. I was appreciated your ministry. I'm sure it's worth it for those that are here this morning. That's good. But really, what is the very most important feature of last Sunday morning or this Sunday morning or any Sunday morning, regardless of the number of in attendance? Well, it would be the unique opportunity to fellowship with God. And God, in this passage of Scripture, gives every biblical assertion, every biblical affirmation that you and I can actually know something in experience of the presence of the living Christ because of our handling of the Word of God by the Spirit of the God in the moment of a heart that is dedicated in love and obedience. I'm telling you, this is germane to the moment in these COVID-infected days in which we live. If you and I are to experience the loving home reality of which Jesus spoke in this passage of Scripture, there's some things you need to recognize. The first thing you need to recognize is that love in the New Testament is often used interchangeably with faith. Love in the New Testament often used interchangeably with faith. The upper room account found in this chapter began with our Lord's call to faith. Jesus said, verse 1, believe me. Jesus said, verse 10, believe me. Jesus said, verse 11, believe me. Jesus said, verse 12, believe me. Faith in Jesus defines our relationship with the person of God. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith, faith. When looking at this chapter in the beginning of it, it starts out talking about faith. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe. Faith. Faith, verse 10, faith, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Believe, 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 faith, faith, faith. Then starting with verse 15 in this chapter, there's a subtle shift of emphasis. Verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That was the great declaration out of which Judas then sought clarification. In verse 23, if a man love me, Jesus said. Verse 24, he that loveth me. You see the shift from faith to love. To some degree, faith and love are interchangeable. We often speak of our faith, our hope, our love in relationship to Jesus Christ. These things are always linked together, in some ways inseparable. Oh, by the way, the Lord gave me a gift last week to correct my thinking and my perspective, and not just from my study of the Word of God, but on Thursday when I was off, a guy called the office. Beth knows about this. She can validate this. And he was looking for me and said he hadn't had contact with me for 20 years. Actually, it was 32 years. But he called back on Friday, and so I was able to talk to him, and he was in Washington State. And he called and he said, TW, I really have no real reason to call you today except to thank you. And I said, okay. And he said, ever since you started in the Gospel of John, my family and I have been listening to the Gospel of John is a part of our family devotions. And he said, this last week I listened to John, and And I just kept right on going and listened to Jeremiah. And he said, I have never had the Word of God so pinpointedly touch my soul as it did in Jeremiah chapter 26. And he said, just in light of what's going on all around, it just seemed like that was just a tailor-made sermon for me. And I just smiled and I said, well, I do appreciate the aspect of the communication of your appreciation for faithful expositional ministry. And I said, call me back again. I got somebody here now, but call me back again, and we'll talk a little further in the process. And I just simply say that to you today because you don't know what we're doing here today. Although you know what we're doing here today, do not discount the day of small things. God is good. And I believe that he will be pleased with us if we continue to maintain his integrity in this place, God helping us, just as long as we possibly can. And on that basis, may God help us all and encourage us all to recognize that we do not minister for Christ alone. Yes, I take joy. My perspective was changed. I was helped personally by the perspective that came from Washington State this past week after complaining to the Lord about how many members of the Wood family we had last Sunday. But the reality is that I have no gauge of my own ministry and neither do you. I have no gauge of my own ministry and neither do you. But I am told in this passage that there's a way to navigate life and to navigate it in such a way that I live at peace, at home, with God in his presence day by day by day by day. It's really quite a deal. It's really quite an exciting thing. Now, you would never think that genuine faith in Christ would operate apart from love, nor genuine love work apart from faith, since faith requires an intellectual component that we often associate with love for Christ, and certainly love for Christ often precedes the expression of faith, as it does in the case of many of our church children. You know, you don't teach a toddler to trust his mother. You teach the toddler to love his mother. You don't teach a young child to trust the Lord. You teach the child to love the Lord. And at some point in time, by the grace of God, as a child loves the Lord, loves the Lord, loves the Lord, all of a sudden they're trusting the Lord, trusting the Lord. And when the trust thing should come forward in the intellectual moment of salvation, it will come forward. But the reality is there is no real technical separation between loving Christ and trusting Christ and hoping in Christ. And that would be part of the confirmation of this particular passage. Our emphasis here is that Jesus speaks of love, but in no way apart from faith. Loving the Lord evidences that a person has an actual relationship with God. So the first thing that we would just point to that is helpful as we think upon this home experience with God in this moment of time has to do with the interchange of love and faith. Secondly, recognize that true love motivates the lover in obedience. We won't belabor this point, for it is well represented in other studies. But the fact is, as stated, that we that love the Lord have motivation, unto active obedience. We sing trust and obey, not trust and okay. The fact is that love for the Lord translates into active obedience. Jesus makes that point in verse 23 positively. Jesus makes that same point in verse 24 negatively. The Lord Jesus, in this moment of time, took away any possibility of a person saying that they love him and living in perpetual conditions of disobedience. There's a connectedness between love and faith. There's a connectedness between love and obedience. That is pragmatically true, in a number of ways, and it is doctrinally true concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ. Much of the New Testament epistles are written to underscore that basic reality. Think about the uniqueness of that passage in James. Let's go there. James chapter 2 and verse 14. James 2, beginning at verse 14. The Lord's half-brother, earthly connection-wise, but the Lord's disciple, James, wrote, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." My faith, my works. My faith, my love. My love, my works. My faith, my love. My love, my faith. My faith, my works. My works, my love. Those are all interconnected things. Thou believest that there is one God. Good for you. No, that's my translation. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Will you take that in and appropriate as a child to God today that a sense of talking about believing in the Lord cannot be separated from loving the Lord, and that loving and obeying the Lord, loving and having faith in the Lord cannot be separated from obeying the Lord, that whole idea of trust and obey is biblical. And so it really helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about here by way of experience, relational experience, when you think about the aspect of the unique connectedness of faith and love and obedience. And of course, that's why we say that loving Christ is the key to all ministry. Loving Christ is the key to all ministry. And then the third thing we see in this passage, and we must recognize, is that loving obedience is the prerequisite or the founding condition for fellowship with God. Now, this is the central truth of the Lord's tender response to the childlike question of Judas. Judas said, "How?" And Jesus is going to tell him how it works. Jesus spoke to the one with a heart as a child about a loving experience on earth between God and his children. When we live in love and obedience, we poise ourselves to experience fellowship with God. By faith, we have relationship with God. But only on the basis of love and obedience do we enjoy fellowship with God. Let me say it one more time. On the basis of faith, we have relationship with God. But only on the basis of love and obedience do we enjoy fellowship with God. Look back to that statement in verse 21 that Jesus made before Judas' question. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." When I look at that verse in the original language, I not only see some form of the term agapao, or agape, the term love, four times, but I also see a very unique grammatical construction that is almost impossible to bring forward into the English. And it's a grammatical construction that is participle rich. Now, I don't know how much you remember from English class about participles, but the easiest thing to remember about participles is ing, I-N-G. You want to talk about participles, you talk about ing, I-N-G. So let me give you three words from verse 21, ing words. Let me give you three ing words from verse 21 that reflect the Greek participle nature of this verse. Possessing, ingward, possessing, keeping, ingward, keeping, loving, ingward, keeping. Furthermore, these are not only found in the Greek language to be participles, but to be present participles. So here's what Jesus said. When you are in a condition of possessing, and you are in a condition of keeping, and you are in a condition of loving, then God the Father takes a shine on you. God the Father loves you. Like you love your kid when he does right. Now you still love him when he does wrong. But it's a different kind of love. The kind of love when the child does wrong produces no smile on the face of the parent. But a person that is possessing what? Christ's word. A person that is keeping, what? Christ's word. A person that is loving, whom? Christ. Jesus said that person is uniquely loved by God the Father. And Jesus said, I will love him. And again, these words don't mean like I loved you once and that was it. No, this has the idea of a currency, an experience of love. Jesus is talking about how it is that you and I can live with an experience of the love of God going forward in the context of our lives. And so the Lord says, possessing and keeping and loving yields love to the Father, and I love currently, presently, in real time, and will manifest, another participle, appearing, the appearing of Christ to that person. So there's really four participles in this verse to digest, and that's possessing and keeping and loving and appearing. And they're all held in suspension at the same time. And when these four things come together in a moment of time, their experience is a glorious experience. Now, that's what Jesus said. And Judas, to that, said, Lord, how exactly does that work? So then Jesus clarifies. And he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine. I'm not telling this as a new truth that I just thought of. No, these words come right out of the Father's decree, right out of the Father's will. Right from the Father who sent me. By faith, we have a relationship with God. And on the basis of love and active obedience, we enjoy fellowship with God. This statement about Jesus coming to such a person and the home life experience with God parallels the statements in Genesis that refer to God walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. God came to Adam and Eve, and for a period of time on a daily basis, they were together. There was the experience of fellowship. Now, I believe there was a physical manifestation of some kind in that particular garden situation, which there is no physical manifestation of which I speak and preach this morning from John 14. But nonetheless, the relationship, the fellowship, is exactly the same. It's between God and people. It's between God and his people. It's between God and his people who love him and obey him. That means it's possible to be a child of God and not to be experiencing today the fellowship of God. And I would submit that's true for a lot of people. Fellowship with God during the days of our earthly sojourn is not only possible, but it is to be the regular experience of a believer's life. before we wrap up and tackle yet another related angle to the subject of fellowship with God, I want to just turn for a moment to my dead buddy Pink, because he says something that I think we need to hear. He said that Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my word. Let not renewed souls torture themselves by attempting to define too nicely the extent of their keeping. Mark it well that this was said by the Savior in full view of all the infirmities and the failures of the disciples, and said prior to the day of Pentecost. The primary and fundamental thing is obedience, and obedience as to its fundamental nature is a desire of the heart, for it is on the heart that God ever looks." What did Pink say? Pink said, "Don't get caught up in thinking, how good am I doing? How good am I loving God? How good am I obeying God?" No, you know you're imperfect. Certainly tell that to God. But when it comes to fellowship with God, rest upon the fact that God is the one who knows and reads hearts. And maintain your heart's desire for God. And the Bible here gives indication that he will indeed manifest himself in some personal ways to you. It also strikes me that in this particular exchange, and in verse 22, you have Judas the tender, and in verse 23, you have Judas the traitor. That the two Judases are well represented in this passage, 23-24, as Jesus states the case positively, which I think he could to the individual, the young man that was standing before him in that moment of time, but also reflects upon the one that had left, verse 24, the one that doesn't keep the sayings of the Lord, and that thereby doesn't experience the aspect of this reality with God. What is actually in your heart is what really matters. But please remember that God does actually know your heart and mine. Many people today have not experienced a loving home environment growing up. Our world is filled with abusive fathers and wayward mothers. Many children live like orphans, even though their mother and father may well be in the same house. Yet no person, great or small, rich or poor, young or old, must live in this world without a loving home experience. For God has provided his children with the opportunity to live in the context of a living and loving home, regardless of where they are on the planet. Now, I want us in conclusion to look at just a couple of complimentary statements quickly in the epistles, because they so augment and help our understanding in this regard, and we'll stick to two things that the Apostle Paul said. Let's first go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and the statement that I'm interested in, the raw statement, is found in verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. 3:17. Now Paul prays for the entire church family here in Ephesians chapter 3, as for 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15 indicate. And part of his prayer for the saints is that Christ would dwell in their heart by faith. I'm interested in the word dwell, because it can literally be translated down home. So Paul prayed for the entire church family that Christ would grant to them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, that Christ may be down home in your hearts by faith, ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Again, that word dwell, down home. Paul prayed that Christ would be down home in the hearts of the saints at emphasis, that Christ would be at home. It raises this idea of not our experience in him, but his experience in us. Is Christ at home in you? Well, he's certainly not at home in you if you've got sin in your heart. The Spirit of Christ is still in your life. Doesn't leave you if you're a believer. But if there's active sin in your life, then we could never say that the Spirit of Christ is at home in you. In fact, Paul goes on in Ephesians to talk about the grief of the Holy Spirit, the currency of grief in the third member of the triune Godhead who occupies your life because of sin. But in this particular place, Paul is praying that Christ would be down home. That Christ would be at home in you and you in him. By nature of the answer of Paul's prayer in regards to putting together faith and love and obedience in the context of a blessed experience of fellowship. And then flip over just a few pages to Colossians chapter 3. And it's a different truth, but it illustrates another little component part of the thing. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In this case, we have a command to provide a lodging place or a home for the words of Christ. The words of Christ are to dwell in us richly and abundantly. You're to keep the words of Christ in your heart, because Christ is at home in the human heart of faith and love, who is governed by the word of God. Do you remember that rather cold proposition that I packaged this all together with at the beginning? The rather cold proposition reads like this: God the Father and God the Son are at home in the life of an obedient person by the indwelling ministry of God the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The triune God is the answer to the question, how does the Lord appear or manifest to us and not to the world? How is it that you and I can have honest expectation of fellowship with God when he is unrecognized and unworshipped in the world in which we live? Well, God the Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. The Spirit who is here, the third member of the triunity, is here. And by him, if our hearts are homely, if our hearts are conditioned with love and faith, in a posture of obedience, then we can have the satisfaction that we have met together with God, that we have walked with God. And it's interesting because both the Ephesians passage and the Colossians passage come right back to this reality of walking with God, of being current in your fellowship with God by nature of your loving him who loved you first, trusting him who is absolutely trustworthy, and putting your hope in the Lord, even as we've sung together this morning, and even as the offertory played for us this morning, it will be worth it when we see the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for these encouraging words from the Lord Jesus, as found in the written pages of thy word. We pray this morning that the Spirit of God who gave them would use them to fortify us, to encourage us, to strengthen us in this moment of time. Thank you for answers to prayer this past week. Thank you for what you will do this week as you forward your plan and things progress exactly as you intend. We rest in your providential care. We rest in the blessedness of your love for us. And we pray that once again you would receive our worship as we attend to the majesty of thy blessed name. For we do pray these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.